Thank you. It's a joy to be with you today. We thank God for the opportunity to be with you today and share with you. And I hope that you come back this evening and you hear a report about what we're planning to do when we return to Ghana and, you know, what our immediate plans are and all of that. And that's a blessing and encouragement to you. You probably see that we're not wearing normal Western clothing. When we were in Ghana a year ago, November, the people in the church in Burakum got us this cloth, and so Karis and I had this sewed there while we were there to sort of show you a little something of what they might, you know, sew and wear. A lot of people will be dressed just like Pastor was, but a lot of people will be dressed something like this, or maybe some other different style that is local there. But just to give you an idea of something that they find important and good. And thank you for the opportunity to share with you. You know, when you think about 1 Thessalonians, there are many different ways, different things that I could do to approach 1 Thessalonians. And there's a lot of stuff I wish I could bring out. I'm sure Pastor Weber's bringing a lot of that out. And thank you. Thank God that he is working on grounding you in that book. And hope that this is a supplement and an encouragement. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the leaders that you have put here as a gift to this church. And we thank you for their faithfulness, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to fellowship with these men and their families, and also with the whole church. And we pray that you'll guide our thoughts and our hearts as we look at the coming of our Lord Jesus, and what does that mean for us? And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now, whenever you see a wherefore or therefore or something like that, you got to look and see what it's there for. And what it's there for is for the doctrine that is already there. That's why it's there. It's the conclusion of this doctrine is we're supposed to be edified and comforted. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's the conclusion of this doctrine. We're supposed to be comforted and edified by it. So the conclusion of this is that we're supposed to be comforted. We're supposed to be built up, comforted and built up concerning what? Well, you know, the church in Thessalonica faced a lot of persecution, and it was very comforting to them to know that the Lord Jesus is coming back and their reward is coming. And you know, I don't know what all you face, but the scripture says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. One way or another, sometime or another, sooner or later, you will be persecuted in some way for your determination to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's just par for the course. It's going to happen. And so they were supposed to be edified and built up. The church in Thessalonica, these people here were really true believers. And the evidence that they were true believers was their fruit. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." They had really been already living the Christian life. They had started living it. Oh, they weren't perfect. Pastor Weber was bringing that out in Sunday school. The fact is we all have growth to do. But they were serious. They were really living the life. And this is picked up more as you keep on going through the book. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it says, And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What was happening? The Apostle Paul and the missionary team had had to move on. They had been exiled from Thessalonica and had to move on. And they went to different places. Paul spent some time in Athens. If you get further along in the book of 1 Thessalonians, they were not able to get back to Thessalonica yet, although they were praying and desiring very greatly to get back. So they finally sent Timothy. Apparently Timothy was a young man, and I don't know if nobody was looking for such a young man to slip in and out of the city and visit the church, but they sent Timothy. And Paul had gotten a report back from them about how they were doing. And he talks about that in chapter 3, verse 6. But still, he knew that they were really serving God and their testimony was really going forward. One of the ways he knew, he met people that apparently he would witness to, and they would tell him about the testimony of the church in Thessalonica. People that were from other parts of Macedonia, people that were from other parts of the neighboring province, Achaia, would tell him about what had happened in Thessalonica and the testimony of those people. Then he knew they really were being a testimony for the Lord Jesus because he was getting it from other sources. Wow, praise God. What an amazing thing. The word of the Lord was sounding out from them. And, you know, if you think about waiting for our Lord, one of the things we're supposed to be doing as we're waiting for the Lord is sounding out the word of the Lord, especially the testimony of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, and salvation by grace through faith in him. And these people were doing it. And then I mentioned, chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. What was happening in Thessalonica? The people, the Macedonians that lived around the church of Thessalonica, they persecuted the church in Thessalonica in many of the same ways that the Jews, who were not believers, persecuted the Jews who were believers in Judea. It showed the genuineness of the fact that they had really received Christ as Savior. They were taking it. They were, you know, taking their place alongside others who had suffered for Christ and continuing, even in spite of that suffering, to give out the message. In chapter 3, verse 6, I mentioned that Timothy was able to get in and out of Thessalonica, encourage the church, and bring word back to Paul and the missionary team about how they were doing. And he talks about it in chapter 3, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. What was happening? You know, it was when this missionary team came to Thessalonica and brought the gospel to these people, and these people accepted the gospel that they brought, that was when their trouble started. You know that. Okay, but they still had good memory of this missionary team being among them. They were still glad that they had come and brought them the gospel. Actually, they gave them purpose to go through all that trouble. And Paul was glad to hear that word, that they still remembered the missionary team that had been with them, and they remembered them fondly, and they thanked God that they had been given that gospel. You know, even though that was the beginning of their troubles.
in many ways. They had good memory of them. So Paul knew that they were real believers who were really waiting for Jesus Christ coming and were living the life that gave glory to Christ, that would be honored at his coming. The life that would bring forth fruit. That would even, we're going to see more about that as we go on. But he knew that. Another evidence of the fact that they were real believers was how the missionary team had behaved among them. The manner that they had had. You know, a lot of times churches grow by leaps and bounds. You know that. But what exactly are they drawing the people to? You know, what they're drawing the people to is what the people will be like. If they're drawing the people to, you know, the spectacle of seeing the youth pastor swallow a goldfish, they're coming to see a spectacle. Not necessarily to learn the Word of God. You know? If they're drawn to a particular type of, you know, show, as long as the show's there, they're coming. But has a real work of God been done in their hearts? Not necessarily, you know? And he said in verse 4, he said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Paul and the missionary team knew these were real believers. And one of the evidences they knew that these were real believers was they knew how they had behaved. They knew the gospel they gave them. He said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." He knew what they had been through as a missionary team. You know, where were they just before they got to Thessalonica? Anybody know? Anybody remember where they went, where they got kicked out of just before Thessalonica? No, that was where they went after Thessalonica, yeah. Philippi. Yeah, they'd gotten beaten. They had been really badly treated in Philippi. And what'd they do? They get kicked out of Philippi. Well, they actually were asked to leave. It was a little more polite, but basically kicked out. And what'd they do? Go to Thessalonica down the road and do the same thing all over again. Preach Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, they knew what they were doing. They knew they were preaching Jesus Christ, and they knew God was using that word. And so they had that confidence in the Word of God. And then it's picked up some more in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But, you know, I can't just spend all the time just reading. But you can study that, probably already have, and seen some of the things about how they entered in. Chapter 2, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." And I'll go ahead and read verse 2. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much contention." You know, even though they were suffering, even though they were in a hard battle, they continued to preach the word of God. And they knew God had used it. They knew what they had preached. And they knew what these people were following. They knew they were real believers. Praise God for that. And, you know, I think one of the things that you can think about when you're thinking about the rapture and waiting for the rapture. Firstly, you know, I hope everybody here is a believer. But I know that there are people that are, you know, it's so often likely somebody wouldn't be a believer. Some people say they're believers. You might have a visitor. You might have someone who's young, hasn't really, you know, taken the gospel yet. But firstly, you know, be sure the rapture is what you expect. You might be talking about the rapture, but when it comes, are you going? You know? In other words, are you really a believer? These Christians in Thessalonica that Paul was writing this epistle to were real believers. And when the rapture came, they were really going. You know? There are some people who are saying they're Christians, maybe even saying they're looking forward to the rapture, but when it comes, they are going to remain planted on earth. Right? Because they have not really trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So first, make sure, you know, hey, you are a believer. And, you know, I don't want to create doubt or anything. If you've made sure, praise God. But the other thing is, are those you were expecting to see there real believers? You know? There are people that we are counting on that when the rapture comes, they're going to be there with us. Right? Have we really given them the gospel? Have we really fellowshipped with them and learned their testimony and have a good, you know, confidence that they will really be there with us? You know, so you're thinking about waiting for the rapture. There are people that we need to just make sure they're going to be with us, you know. Fellowship with them, you know, and make sure that it's really the same fellowship. Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did for you, that because of him, they have their eternal life, not because of their works, not because they go to church, not because they, you know, love their neighbor, or at least think they love their neighbor. You know? Paul knew these people were really going to be there. There are some people in our lives that we don't really know. Right? As we think about waiting for the rapture, are we really the testimony we should be? Make sure. They had been taught early about the rapture. You know, when you think about the Christian life, you think about living the Christian life. Paul thought it was really important to teach about the rapture. This is a baby church. This letter was probably written within a year of establishing this church. This is really a young church. And he's already giving them this deep doctrine, which because of controversy, so often so many Bible teachers avoid these days. After all, supposedly, there are more basic things of the faith to teach. This is really a basic thing of the faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and take us out of here. You know, think about John chapter 14. I never was good at sword drills. I turn pages too slowly. But we're getting there. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, Jesus left this information with his disciples. This was something the Apostle Paul passed on to these people that they had led to Christ early in their Christian life. They left their idols. They first faced persecution and they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. Chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a flash to what the rapture is going to take them out of as well. There is wrath to come. And God has not appointed his church to go through that wrath. If you look at chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of we are saved and not going to go to hell, although that's part of it. But the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, was going to come on the world. It's still going to come on the world. And we are not appointed to that, but we are appointed to the climax, the culmination of our salvation. Jesus coming back for us. And this was comfort. They were waiting for him. They had been taught about this early. And, you know, you think about John 14, First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the end of the chapter. That is really the major go-to passage about the rapture. But in verse 15, it says, for this we say. You know, I think he's reminding them that they have been saying this. And it's consistent with the word of the Lord. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And, you know, I think about what he said to those disciples in John 14. You know, they have all passed away by now. Yet Jesus is still going to come again and receive them unto himself. Those people, the original hearers of this, and the rest of us too. That's okay, because you look at this same passage. I'm going to just read verses 13 and following. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know, he's going to bring their souls back to be united with their bodies. So he's still coming again to receive them. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. You know, the Apostle Paul was apparently living his life as though he was still going to be alive in, you know, this life, active when Jesus came back. He wasn't putting it forward as something that's going to happen, you know, thousands of years into the future. He didn't know when it would be, but he was living like it was happening any day. And you know what? God wants us to all be doing that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This might not have been anything new to the church at Thessalonica when they read this. It might just have been that he is putting it down on paper for them. He had been teaching them about Jesus Christ coming back. And another hint that he was teaching them about Jesus coming back is chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. We looked at that in the scripture reading. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. They're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. They taught about this. Now, woven in with this is what they were to Paul and the missionary team when Jesus came back. And I'm not intending to fully expound the crowns and the rewards Christians get, but in part, their reward was going to be the believers at Thessalonica. Does that give you a hint as to how to wait for Jesus coming? You know, you are somebody's reward. And somebody invested in your life to lead you to Christ, to help you develop in your Christian life to the point where you are now, somebody has a stake in your life. And when you think about that, do you want that person to have a little joy in seeing you with Christ? Or do you want that person to have a lot of joy in seeing you with Christ? I think you want that person to have a lot of joy. And it's not just one person. I think that, you know, when you start thinking about all of us, there are a lot of people who have invested in our lives. And when we are with Christ, we want that joy to be great for them. Right? Now just think about this a little bit. In that process, you also will have your own crown, your own joy. Because you will be developing. There will be a reward for you. And you might be, you know, your testimony is going to have an effect on unbelievers. One way or another, it's going to have an effect on unbelievers. You want a great reward. One way or another. You know? And so those that you have a stake in are also your crown and joy and reward. And I think it also goes back to those who have a stake in your life. Think about that. God wants us to be a reward. He wants us to have a reward. And if you think about it, what does anybody that leads you spiritually want for you? If they really are leading you biblically, they want you to have a full reward. You know, I think about Hebrews where it talks about submit to those who have the rule over you. You know, they have to give an account. But, you know, it isn't for your benefit if they give an account for your life with sorrow. It's for your benefit if when they're giving account for your life, it's with joy. Right? Because that means it went well for you. That means you really serve God. That means there is a real reward for you. As we think about the rapture coming, hey, you know, there are ways for you to be involved in the work of God, and God wants you to have a full reward. The church at Thessalonica, they were witnessing. They were loving the brothers. They were serving God in spite of persecution. God wanted them to have a reward. And Paul was happy about that. Even that increased his reward. In chapter 3, verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That day is coming. And what's that day going to be like for you when it comes? You know, hey, we want that to be a great day. We want that to be an amazing day. We want you to have a full reward. And then chapter 4 goes on. Consider this. What's it going to be like when he comes? I jumped the gun a little bit with chapter 4, but chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He wants you to be living the Christian life. One of the main things about the Christian life is loving the brothers. He wants you to be doing that. And then some other things about the Christian life. Pastor Weber was talking about some of this already in chapter 4. Our sanctification. He doesn't want us to be caught by the rapture doing things that will disgrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you probably know about group texting on your cell phone, right? Where theoretically, some churches have like a prayer, a newsflash type of thing, and a whole bunch of people's cell phone numbers are on someone's list. And if somebody's in the hospital all of a sudden, or has had an accident, or there's some news flash for everybody to pray about, somebody can send out a text to everybody on that list, and they'll all get the text at the same time, pray for so-and-so, he's just had an auto accident, or whatever the case might be. Well, imagine, and I don't suggest you do this, but just for imagination, okay? Imagine your pastor has everybody on your on his cell phone as a group text, and he's able to send out a group text to every church member, and the instant you get that group text, you all have to assemble right here and honestly tell to the whole group what you were doing when that text came in your cell phone. Some of us might really be happy to tell the whole group what was going on. And some might be really ashamed to tell the whole group what was going on. You know, and the reason, you know, just because it disruption of everybody's life, but another reason is it would tempt a whole lot of people to lie. You know, so I'm not suggesting you really do that, but you get what I'm saying. When the rapture comes, we are going to see Jesus. The next face we'll see is His. That reminds me of Peter. You know, the night Jesus was betrayed in the palace. You know, in Luke chapter 22, I think 60 and 61, it tells about that. Peter denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed. I think twice. But you got to harmonize these gospels. Peter denied Jesus. And as soon as he denied Jesus, whose eyes did he make contact with? Jesus. And he went out and wept bitterly. If we are living a life that denies Jesus Christ, how often have we considered the fact that the very next eyes we might make contact with might be His? And whether that happens that way or not, you know that we are going to make eye contact with Him. He's going to see us. We're going to see Him. And, you know, as Pastor Weber was saying earlier, we all have ways to grow. That we all have things we would be ashamed of. But we don't want that to be more. We want more things that we'll be glad about. More things we can rejoice in. And thank God that we had the privilege of doing those things. Right? So, an example of the things that we don't want to be caught doing, fornication. And you can read about that there in 1 Thessalonians 4. But going on, what about gossip? What about just being plain unloving and unkind to our Christian brothers? You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. One of the problems that the Thessalonian church had, and Pastor Weber brought that out this morning, a whole bunch of people quit their jobs. And in my opinion, their problem was this. They felt like they were already in the day of the Lord. They felt like they were already in the time period where the Lord's wrath was coming. They knew God was going to save them out of that time. Therefore, to them, the rapture, in their opinion, had to be within a certain small window of time. Now, if you knew the rapture was coming today, you would probably do things a little differently from the way you do it when you know the rapture is someday. Be ready, but we don't know when. You know, if you knew it was Tuesday, you might cash out your retirement and buy airtime on TV, you know, just to announce what's going on. Okay? But you don't know. And so meanwhile, we need to keep on doing our normal lives in a somewhat abnormal way. doing our normal lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not what people mostly do. People mostly do their normal lives for themselves. And so he told them, be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. What was happening once people weren't working, they got poor. Then they had to borrow from others or beg. And really, that was stealing. And he didn't want the believers to be living that way. He wanted them to be living a life that glorified God by having enough, because what? You continue doing your work. And yet you're looking forward to his coming. You know, I was thinking about the instruction to slaves in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, knowing that any good that any man does, the same will receive a reward for what he's doing. Now, they weren't working for themselves, they were working for their master. Yet they were working for their master in heaven. And so, you know, hey, the rapture might come before you harvest your crop, but still put in that crop for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he's still going to reward you, even if he comes before harvest time. Put that crop in, or whatever your business might be. Do it as doing it for the Lord, still doing it for him, knowing. What's that going to do? You'll have enough. He'll take care of you. You're not going to be a thief. You're going to be a good testimony in your life. Able also to, you know, charitably give to others and to the work of God. Waiting for the rapture, you know? How would you like him to meet you? Would you like him to meet you being careless about waiting for him? Or would you like him to meet you doing his work in a way that will honor him, being a witness, participating in outreach, you know, personally and as a church? How do you want him to meet you? Or how do you want to meet him? You know, I think it's for your benefit. It's for his glory. If you meet him in a way that, you know, you can give an account for what you're doing, how you're doing it. If you meet him in a way that, hey, you know, you have been loving other Christian brothers, serving God. Sometimes loving, of course, is leveling with them too. You know what I mean? But a way that you can thank God for. Waiting for the rapture. What's your reward going to be like when he comes? Will you be caught out of place? You know, chapter 5, verses 1 and following, as you keep reading through that passage, you're seeing a contrast between those who are going to be taken up in the rapture and those who are going to be left, right? What a shame to be taken up in the rapture, but your life just mingled perfectly with those who would be left. Imagine what it'd be like if you're unsaved friends can't figure out why in the world you left. Okay, we know why most of the church left, but why did he go? He wasn't any different. Well, the fact is, if you know Jesus as Savior, you're going. You know, how about living like you're going so that it's no mystery that you're gone? You know, after the rapture comes. Yeah. It chapter 5, verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. If you know him as Savior, if you've trusted him as Savior, you're going. But what a shame to be living like one who isn't going when you really are going. Wow. Be that testimony that God wants you to be. How to wait for the rapture. It's not sit and soak waiting, is it? It is the Christian life waiting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for their testimony. We thank you for their hanging on to your word and continuing to preach it faithfully and teach it faithfully. And we thank you for the ways that they're serving you. And we pray that they will keep on doing that and even grow more and more, and that their reward will be great. And we pray in Jesus' name.